And please turn with me in your Bibles now to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, Jesus in this section of Mark's Gospel is really focusing in upon what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And here in just these four short verses this morning, Jesus has a very important word to say to all of us. He has an important word to say to children in this passage. But then he has an important word to say to parents. And he has an important word to say to all of us as disciples of Jesus Christ. And what is particularly beautiful about this passage is we get to see, really, as it were, the heart of Jesus Christ as it's revealed in his reaction or interactions here with children. So let's give our careful attention now to the reading of God's holy word. This is Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May he now add his blessing to the preaching and the hearing of it. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter stood before a very large but primarily Jewish audience. And there he declared to them some very important words. He said to them, "And the promise is for you and for your children." The promise is for you and for your children. These are very important words. And these are words that are echoed throughout the Scripture. The promise of the gospel, the promises of the covenant of grace, the promise is for you and for your children. Even just a brief sketch of the history of God's word, or particularly the covenants, is enough to demonstrate the importance of these words. When God made his covenant with Noah, he said, "Behold, I will establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you." When God established his covenant with Abraham, he said, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." When God made his covenant with Moses, Moses gathered all of the people to him. He gathered all of Israel to him, young and old, adults and their children, and he announced to them, "The Lord our God has made covenant with us." And then when God established his covenant with David, he made clear that his promises were concerning David and his offspring. And then finally, even with the words of promise concerning the new covenant, we hear again this familial language. In Jeremiah 31, the prophet declared the word of God and said, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the household of Israel. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The promise of the covenant of grace, the promise of the gospel, has always been a promise that God has graciously given to us and to our children. And the fact that God graciously relates to us and to our children in this way is something that we dearly love. As Christians, God is our greatest love. And children are often, perhaps maybe, our next greatest love. And so the fact that God graciously reveals to us the orientation of his heart is to us and to our children is something that we as believers love and that we cling to. The promise is for you and for your children. But as we begin this morning, my question to you all is, do you believe the promise? Do you believe that the promise is for you? And boys and girls, do you believe that the promise is for you as children? Do you believe the Word of God when it says that the promise is for you and for your children? Do you really believe the Word of God? Now, the reason why I ask this question is because right here in our text, we watch as the actions of the disciples reveal that no matter what it was that they professed with their mouths on that day, that they still did not really believe within their hearts. They struggled to really comprehend that the promise is for you and for your children. The disciples, no doubt, would have identified themselves as heirs of the covenants of promise. But when it came down to the practical implications of the promise, their words and their actions, as we see them here in our text, revealed that there was actually something different within their hearts. Our text begins, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them." But then as we read on, it says, "But the disciples rebuked them." When the disciples watched as parents were bringing their children to Jesus, the disciples not only stopped these parents from doing so, but actually rebuked these parents for doing so. Again, even though these disciples would have affirmed that language, the promise is for you and for your children, their behavior revealed a great inconsistency. And so we should ask, what about us? What do we really believe? We might affirm the words that the promise is for you and for our children, but could it be that our words or our actions also reveal a great inconsistency? Now, as we ask this searching question together, we must be quick to note that when Jesus saw this inconsistency within the life of his disciples, within the lives of those whom he loved, he immediately addressed them with his word, which is what he is doing for each of us as disciples this morning. So let us now attend to the word of Christ. Let's begin this morning by considering Jesus and children. Jesus and children. Now, boys and girls, do you believe that the promise of the gospel is for you? Do you believe that the heart of Jesus that we see revealed to us in this passage, do you believe that Jesus has this heart toward you this morning? Do you believe that if you were to come to Jesus this morning by faith, that he would, as we see here in this text, he would, as it were, take you into his arms and bless you? Well, let's look to God's word and first, focus our attention this morning upon Jesus and his heart for children. Boys and girls, I want you to note, I want you to remember three characteristics of Jesus Christ as they're revealed to us here in God's Word. First, I want you to remember Christ's concern for children. Boys and girls, Jesus is concerned for you. When these parents began bringing their children to Jesus, seeking his blessing, the disciples stopped them and even rebuked them. But the very moment that Jesus watched that occur, our text tells us that he became indignant. This word indignant in the Greek is actually the combination of two other words. It's the combination of the word much and the word grieve. So Jesus, when he watched his disciples hindering children from coming to him, he was much grieved. When Jesus saw that the disciples were stopping children from coming to him, Jesus' own heart ached. He hurt in his heart when he saw these little ones being turned away from him. Why is that? Well, because Jesus is deeply concerned for each of you as children. You see, during Jesus' time, children were not highly esteemed. Children were considered a burden. Childhood was considered a necessary obstacle to wait through until children were old enough to work and to contribute. And so children were often at times meant to be seen and not heard. They were ignored and undervalued. But Jesus speaks right into the culture of his day, turning it upside down. Look at Christ's concern for you. Even the very thought that you could be hindered from coming to Christ this morning would reveal an indignation from Jesus. So boys and girls, see with what kind of heart Jesus invites you to himself this morning. Jesus does not want you to wait until you are older to come to him. He wants you as children to come to him now. So hear his living word this morning. Even as he is exalted and high and seated at the right hand of the Father, you can know that this is his heart toward you this morning. Well, second, I want you to remember Christ's command concerning the young. This is Christ's command. Let the children come to me, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Again, Jesus clearly loves children. Think about the fact that Jesus was, after all, for a time, a child himself. In the second century, Irenaeus turns our attention to that grand fact with these words. Listen to what he wrote. He said of Jesus, he came to save all by means of himself, who through him are born again unto God, infants and children, boys and youth. He therefore passed through every age, becoming an infant for infants, a child for children, and a youth for youth. So boys and girls, just think about that this morning. When the Bible tells us that Jesus became like you in every way, yet without sin, it actually includes the very stage of life that you are in right now. So boys and girls, remember Christ's command concerning the young. Jesus' command to you by way of his word this morning is, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven does not belong to adults. It belongs to those who are children or who are like children. So remember Christ's command this morning because it reveals God's word and his desire for you. Hear him again and believe his word. Now the third thing that I want you boys and girls to see in our text and to remember is Christ's consistency concerning children. He said, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. But then look at the final verse of our text this morning. Look at verse 16. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. The words of our text, boys and girls, should be a huge encouragement to your hearts. Because not only did Jesus say that he wants you to come to him. The moment that any child did come to him, these children here in our text, what did he do? He was faithful to his word. He took them into his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. When these children were originally brought to Jesus, it revealed a great inconsistency within the life of Christ's disciples. They were inconsistent in the way that they stopped or they hindered these children from coming to Jesus. Well, there is no inconsistency in Jesus. He is faithful to his word. And so when he says to you this morning, let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. If you will hear his word, if you will believe, and if you will come to Jesus Christ by faith, he will welcome you with open arms. And he will bless you. So what does it mean for you, boys and girls? What does it mean for you to come to Jesus? Well, it means first that you recognize your need for Jesus. It means that you recognize that you need a Savior. So it means that you repent of your sin. You confess that you are guilty as a sinner before God, that you are helpless, and that you need Jesus to save you. It means that you profess that Jesus is your Savior and your Lord, and that you will dedicate your life to His teaching and example. So boys and girls, remember Christ's concern for you. Remember His command concerning you. And remember His consistency. If you will come to Him by faith, He will receive you. I want you boys and girls to hear a word of warning this morning. I want you to remember the warning concerning Esau. The Word of God tells us that Esau, as a child of the covenant, he despised his birthright and he sold it for a mere bowl of stew. Hebrews 12:17 tells us about Esau, and it says, "For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." The Word of God warns you children this morning not to despise the birthright you have as heirs of the covenant. Do not exchange the promises of God that are yours by right of your birth for the things of this world. Do not let the temporary nature of life in this world supersede these amazing unseen promises, these unseen realities of God. Now, just as I want you to hear a warning this morning, boys and girls, I want you to be encouraged. Because the Word of God, time and again, sets before us examples of those who knew God from a very, very young age. So let me give you just one. Paul wrote to Timothy saying, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus." Paul encouraged Timothy about the way that he had known God through the Scriptures from even a young age. And boys and girls, the same opportunity is yours right now. You are hearing the very Word of God, and it is a living and an active Word. And it is calling upon you by faith to trust in Jesus Christ. It is this Word that is able to make you wise unto salvation. Do not despise this Word. Do not ignore this Word, but hear it and by faith come to Christ this morning. Well, that is a word for children this morning. Let's turn our attention now to parents. Let's consider, secondly, Jesus and parents. Now, I actually need to clarify what I just said. I have titled this portion of the sermon, Jesus and Parents. But this word is not just for parents. It's actually for every single one of us still as disciples of Jesus Christ. What do I mean? Well, the primary responsibility of bringing children to Jesus belongs to parents. But just because it primarily belongs to parents does not mean that it doesn't, in a secondarily way, belong to all of us. Each and every single one of us, as members of the body of Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility to bring children to Jesus Christ. And when we hear this command, "Do not hinder them," that applies to all of us. It even applies to you children. You children at your various ages of life right now could be guilty of hindering a younger brother or sister from coming to know Christ. And so all of us still need to give our careful attention to the Word of God. Even as this is primarily aimed at parents, it is still aimed at us all. So Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." In our text, it was the disciples who were guilty of hindering children from coming to Jesus. And it was that hindering that called forth the righteous indignation of Jesus. And so we need to slow down and we need to ask the probing question of us all: do we hinder our children? Are any of us guilty, or could we corporately be guilty, of hindering our children from coming to Jesus Christ. If we understand the heart of Christ for even the youngest among us, this question will be important to us. Now, I need to ask you to prayerfully consider this question at length more, because time will not allow me to be very thorough this morning about what it might mean for us to hinder children. So I want to encourage you to prayerfully consider this and to even discuss it with others. So I've limited myself this morning to three aspects about how we might hinder our children. So consider these three questions. First, do you regularly contradict your own profession of faith by the way that you treat your spouse? We're going to focus upon fathers. Marriage, the Word of God teaches us, is a tangible representation of the gospel. Even before the fall, God wove into the fabric of human life a picture of Christ's way with His bride, the church. And so, husbands, do you love your wife as Christ loved the church? That is Christ's command to you, to love your wife in the very same way that Jesus loved the church. What does that mean? Well, Jesus gave Himself up for her. And so you, have you been so impacted by the gospel? Have you been so overwhelmed that Christ gave Himself up for you that you, in your day-to-day life, lay aside your own life for the sake of your wife? Do your children watch and see their father as someone who lays down his life so that his wife, his own wife, their mother, might live? Or do you regularly contradict your own profession of faith by the way that you treat your wife? This is one way in which we could, day to day, hinder our children. Second, do you regularly contradict your own profession of faith by neglecting the spiritual needs of your children? The Bible says that a man who does not care for his own family is worse than an unbeliever. Well, I have heard, sadly, many fathers excuse their own inattention to the spiritual needs of their wife and of their children because they provide materially. Let me just be clear, this is absolutely inexcusable. Providing materially is good, it is in fact necessary. But it isn't even caring for the most important needs of your children. To neglect to prioritize the spiritual needs of your children is to hinder them. To neglect to prioritize the spiritual needs of your children is to contradict what you confess with your mouth. So again, I'll speak to fathers primarily. Fathers, do you read God's Word regularly with your children? Do you set before them each day the great unseen realities of the gospel? Do you pray with them and do you pray for them? When you go about the activities of this life, do you talk with them concerning the things of God? Do you attend to your children in such a way that they know that your attention is fixed not upon the seen, but upon the unseen? Do they see in you one who lives not for the temporary, but for the eternal? Or do you regularly contradict your own profession of faith by neglecting the spiritual needs of your children? Third, do you contradict your profession by your own daily example? Now, I need to be very clear here. I'm not asking if you have a sinless example before your children. Instead, what I'm asking is, when children look upon each and every one of us, do they see humble, repenting sinners? Do they see in us Sinners who are desperate for, dependent upon, and confident in Jesus Christ. Let me give you a regular touch point for this. Let me give you a tangible way by which you might measure this. Do you regularly confess your sins to your wife and to your children and ask them for forgiveness? When your temper is short, when you are distracted with the cares of this world, when you fail to bring them God's word or to pray for them, do they see in you a sinner who is humbled by the grace of Jesus Christ and who is eager to go and to ask them for forgiveness? Again, I'm not talking, when I ask about your own daily example, I'm not talking about a sinless perfection, but rather, do your children see in you a sinner saved by grace? One who understands that the Christian life is a life of daily repentance. Do they see in you an abiding awareness of and application of the truths of the gospel? Jesus gave here in our text what we might call a negative command. It's a prohibition when he said, do not hinder them. But Jesus also then gives us positive encouragement for parents in bringing our children to him. Jesus encourages us to bring our children to him by the way that he received these children. So positively, how can we bring our children to Christ? Again, this applies primarily to parents, but in a secondary way, it applies to all of us with the children of this congregation. Again, I'm going to have to ask you to prayerfully consider this question at length because time won't permit me to be very thorough. Instead, I've limited myself to three aspects about how we might positively bring our children to Christ. So consider these three. First, prioritize the means of grace. Nothing should take precedence over the ordinary way that God calls sinners out of darkness and into light. Nothing should take precedence over the ordinary way that God gives life to those who are born dead in trespasses and sin. Since God promises to use the preaching of His Word, the administration of the sacraments, and prayer to convince and to convert sinners, nothing should ever be prioritized over the means of grace. Second, in our day-to-day lives, prioritize the eternal over the temporary. If you are enamored with the things of this world, your children will learn to love it too. But if you are captivated, by Jesus Christ, you will show them that there is someone of far greater value than anything else that this world has to offer. So prioritize the eternal over the temporary. Third, prioritize life within the body of Christ. Surround your children with those who love God and love His Word. Children need to be surrounded with others of their same age who love God and love His Word, but equally important, they need to be surrounded by those who are much older than them, who are much further down the road of this pilgrim journey, who can speak to them with a godly perspective about life in this world. So surround your children with the body of Christ. Now, it's just earlier in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus actually said some very sobering words. Back in chapter 9, verse 42, Jesus said, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." Those are some of the most sobering words in all of Scripture. It would be better to die a horrific death than to cause one little one who believes in Jesus to sin. So what are we to do if we hear the word this morning and Maybe it's not even hard for us to think of the ways that we fall short. What are we to do with the fact that we are guilty in some way of hindering our children by coming to Christ? That's why we need to go on, third, to consider Jesus and disciples. Jesus and His disciples. Throughout Mark's Gospel, if you read Mark's Gospel, you will notice one of the clear patterns in the text is that time and again, Jesus is interacting with His disciples, and He must correct them. Earlier in Mark's Gospel, the disciples are arguing amongst themselves about which is the greatest. Jesus must correct them. Earlier in this Gospel, Peter takes Jesus aside to rebuke him, and Jesus must correct him. Earlier in this Gospel, the disciples, it's actually John who admits that they once tried to stop a man who was actually casting out demons in Jesus' name, and Jesus must correct them. And earlier in this Gospel, the disciples could not cast out a demon because of their own unbelief. And again, Jesus has to correct them. Time and time again, as Jesus interacts with His disciples, what is He doing? He's graciously and He's lovingly correcting them. Well, here once again, here in our text, Jesus' disciples. He disciplines the 12. Remember what the Word of God says. The Lord disciplines those whom He loves. If God's Word convicts you of sin this morning, remember that for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So as we sit this morning before the Word of God, we should not be surprised by the fact that we need to be trained. We need to be discipled by God's Word. Think about these disciples. If you have your Bible open, you can turn one chapter earlier, because there Jesus had set a child before the disciples. In verse 36 it says, "And He took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking this child into His arms, He said to them, 'Whoever receives one such child in My name receives Me, and whoever receives Me receives not Me, but Him who sent Me.'" Jesus had, not long earlier, had set this child before the 12, had welcomed this child by taking this child up into His arms, and He told the disciples, "Listen, if you receive even one child in My name, you actually receive Me." What a clear object lesson. So how is it that just a short while later, here in our text this morning, that the disciples are watching as parents are trying to bring their children to Christ, and the disciples stop them, and the disciples rebuke them? Well, in the disciples, we actually see a great inconsistency that, if we're honest, we will notice in our own heart. We cannot look in judgment upon these foolish disciples without saying, "I'm very much like them." So what did Jesus do when this grievous inconsistency was so blatantly manifested in the life of His disciples? Well, the answer is He simply called them to repentance and faith. Jesus called upon the 12 to repent of this sin and to believe in Him. Verse 15, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." The actions of the disciples have revealed their hearts. And Jesus is very graciously calling them here to repentance and faith. Think about the actions of the disciples. Their actions demonstrated that at least on some level, they believe that one must be worthy to come to Jesus. On some level, one must be worthy to come to Jesus. When the disciples kept these parents from bringing their children to Jesus, why did they stop them? Well, for two reasons. First, because Jesus was very busy. Jesus was constantly surrounded by the crowds, and the crowds were constantly bringing and pressing in upon Jesus with their needs. And the second reason is, well, these are only children. These are only children, so their needs and their desires, they must have thought, were not worthy of Christ's time and attention. Well, Jesus addressed this underlying assumption when he said directly to the 12, and here I'm leaning on Matthew's account, unless you become like a child, and unless you receive the kingdom of God like a child, you will not enter it. Here Jesus is calling upon the 12 to repent and to become like children and to receive the kingdom as utterly helpless children. You see, the disciples continue to reveal that natural inclination of each of our hearts that believes that we must bring something to God. So what does Jesus mean when he says here, you must receive the kingdom like a child? That's Christ's word to all of us this morning. You must receive the kingdom like a child. What does he mean? Well, some have said that this means that there must be some level of innocence. Children are innocent, some have argued. Well, if you've ever spent any length of time around children, you will know that this cannot mean innocence. And similarly, others have said that this must mean humility. Well, once again, if you've spent any length of time around children, you will know that they are not naturally humble. Instead, this actually infers that they are prideful and guilty. So what does this mean? Well, what Jesus has in mind here is the objective state of every child who has ever lived. Think particularly of infants. Luke's record of this same account actually uses that word infant when it speaks of these little children. So think of children. What is the objective state of every child who has ever lived? Complete and utter helplessness and dependence. A little baby is absolutely, completely, totally, objectively helpless. And so it is with every child who is born into the kingdom of God. So it is with each and every single one of us. There is only one way to receive the kingdom of God. Every child of the kingdom enters it and remains utterly helpless. Again, in Matthew's account, Jesus says, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Pride is the greatest enemy to keeping us from the kingdom of God, because we must recognize that we are actually like infants. This is one of the reasons why the world hates the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it calls you to come as a helpless child, like a baby. And the world says, how humiliating. But Jesus responds, this is the only way that you can come. Completely and utterly helpless, wholly dependent upon Jesus Christ. And so my question for you this morning is, have you come to Christ like this? Have you come to Jesus Christ carrying with you only your sin, which qualifies you to be saved by Him, and carrying only your utter helplessness to Him? Have you come to Christ to rely entirely upon His grace alone? Well, I began this morning with a question. Do you believe that the promise is for you, for your children? Boys and girls, this is the Word of God. So do you believe that the promise is for you? Do you believe that the promise of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is yours to believe and to be saved? Will you confess your guilt and your helplessness before God as a sinner and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? And parents, and all of us as disciples of Christ, do we need to repent of certain sins? In what ways are we perhaps guilty of hindering these little ones among us? Has the Spirit brought about conviction of sin within the heart? Well, if so, look to the Word of God and see how Jesus receives guilty sinners who will come to Him. Look at how Jesus receives those who come to Him helpless, carrying only their own sin and guilt to Him. And He took them into His arms, and He blessed them, laying His hands on them. Perhaps tonight, this morning, you struggle because you cannot believe that Jesus would receive you because of the depths of your sin. Well, if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to do two things. First, pray according to the Word of God. The disciples themselves prayed, saying to Jesus, "Lord, increase our faith." And then don't forget the prayer that is found here in Mark's Gospel. A man who was confronted about his own unbelief, he said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Bring your unbelief to Jesus. Bring your sin to Jesus. Because He is a perfect and a complete Savior. Believe the promise of God. And that's the second thing I want to encourage you to do. Believe the promise of God. Cling to the promise. Psalm 119:50 says, "Your promise gives me life." Well, the promise of Jesus Christ to any who will hear is, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." The promise is yours if you will only believe it. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Let's pray together. Gracious God in heaven, we thank You for this holy Word. Lord God, Your Word is holy because it is unlike any other Word. It is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord God, we pray that it would have its full effect among us this morning. Lord God, we pray that it would not have a hardening effect upon any of our hearts this morning, but instead, it would be softening our hearts. That it would be drawing us to Jesus Christ this morning. In fact, enlivening our hearts so that we might come and believe this word of promise. Lord God, we pray that You would forgive us our sins, we would confess our sins and come to You, carrying only our guilt and our sin, recognizing, acknowledging our utter helplessness before You. And we pray that You would save us. Lord God, I pray specifically for each of the children here this morning. We thank You for the way in which You have blessed this congregation so abundantly with children. And Lord God, we pray for each and every one of these little ones. We pray that You would graciously cause them to come to You by faith. Give them life by Your Word and by Your Spirit. Cause them to believe. May it be said of these that they did not know a day when they did not recognize You as their God and as their Savior. And Lord God, we pray for all of us. We ask that we would not be guilty of hindering these little ones, but instead that we would be those who love and embrace Jesus Christ and who live in humble dependence upon Him, confessing our sins each day and living in light of the gospel. Lord God, we pray for things that we cannot do in and of ourselves, but that You have promised to do in Your Word. And so we pray them by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.